Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 today. We're going to look at the goodness of God. So, you know, the beginning of Romans, there's an introduction and some great promises. But then from chapter 1, 19 or 20, it starts talking. It makes a, it's pertaining to natural man, or humankind in general, and what a horrible state man is in without God. Talks about changing or worshiping the creation more than the creator, and truth and unrighteousness rather than righteousness, and all that stuff. And then we get to chapter 2, and it talks about different stuff, but in verse 4 it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, it's not the, it's not fear, it's not threatenings, it's not anything that leads man to repentance except the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. And the word goodness is the word that could be translated kindness. So it's the goodness of God, the kindness of God. There's no coercion, no blackmail, no force. It's just simply God's love for us, you know. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can go there. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You know, and it's kind of interesting, a lot of Christianity, you know, they try to scare people into believing, don't they? They try to say, you know, if you don't do this, you don't do that, you're going to suffer in hell and burn and be tortured for eternity and all that kind of stuff. But it's the goodness of God that leadeth man to repentance. Okay, go to the book of Ezekiel. What? Ezekiel? It's you know, it's in that clean section. Chapter 18. And this is really an interesting chapter. We're going to start at the end and then go backwards or go back to the beginning. But there's a great verse here. Verse 32. Of 18, chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Of course, Ezekiel is what? A prophet, right? Prophet sent to Israel or Judea and speaking to them, trying to get them to believe again, to come back to God. So it says here in verse 32, for I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Well, there's a good, really good verse there. It says, God has no pleasure in death. You know, and again, you know, people say, well, God takes this one or takes that one or whatever. Well, God doesn't have any pleasure in death. Pretty simple, huh? Okay, let's go back to back to verse 4. It's kind of interesting because remember, this is the Old Testament. They're under the law. But look at the great grace and mercy in this particular section here. It says, behold, all souls are mine. In other words, everybody belongs to God, right? Speaking to Israel or Judah, they were his people. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay, that was... You know, in the Old Testament, one of the things, if you sinned and you sinned a sin that was not very good or you didn't atone for that sin, God said you would die. Of course, Adam brought death onto all men by his sin, right? So then it says in verse 9, talking about a man who's righteous. It says, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, the intervening verses talk about how He doesn't do anything that's wrong. He doesn't eat the wrong foods. He doesn't worship idols. He doesn't, he's not dishonest with his neighbors and all that stuff. So he says, he walks in my statutes. He hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just or righteous, and he shall surely live, saith the Lord. Verse 10, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like of any one of these things, and goes on and talks about it. And then in verse 13, he says, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Okay? So what's that talking about? It's talking about, you know, even if a righteous man has a son and that man turns away from God and starts to sin, his blood is on his own head. He did it by his own choice, right? He's responsible for his own life. Then in verse 14 it says, now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like. Okay, so now you have a son and his father's rotten. He's a drunk, he's a slaggard, he's, you know, an idol worshiper, he's a robber, he steals, he's, you know, but the son doesn't do it. How about that? That's pretty cool. That hath not eaten upon the mountains, that means going up to the high places where people worship idols. Neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry and hath covered the naked with his garment. That hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury for increase, nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die, for surely the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. For as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So the father is not responsible for the son. The son's not responsible for the father, you know, and their actions. The father is responsible to teach his son what's right or wrong, right? And we are responsible to tell people what the word says, but then they have to make the decision for their own lives, right? Pretty crazy. So, verse 19, ye say, yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. How about that? So everyone is responsible for their own life. Verse 21. But if the wicked, now this is the bad guy, the guy that goes up on the mountains and worships idols and, you know, does all that stuff, doesn't help the poor and, you know, tries to get his neighbor's wife and all that stuff. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Isn't that cool? You know, God always gives people a way out. Now, with us being born again, it's different, isn't it? Because we are righteous inherently. That doesn't mean you live a righteous life, but once you're born again of God's Spirit, it says you have the righteousness of God. You're sanctified, you're made holy, you're without blame. You know? But even in the Old Testament, God's mercy and grace was there so that if somebody was really rotten and they changed their mind and turned back to God, they would live, they'd get blessed. A great example of that, you can look it up in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, is the King Manasseh. Mm-hmm. King Manasseh was the most rotten king. He took joy in watching people sin, encouraged people to sin. He shed innocent blood. He set up idols in God's temple. Then he got taken away in captivity, taken to Babylon, put in chains. And when he got put in chains and thrown in prison, what did he do? He prayed to God. He asked forgiveness. So God forgave him, got him out of prison, and put him back on the throne. That's like ridiculous. You know, today if you go to jail and you commit really a terrible crime, you could, you know, serve your time in prison and get out. But you lose certain rights. You know, you can't vote anymore. You can't do certain things because you've given up some of those abilities, some of those privileges, those rights. So where were we here? 22. So he shall live. Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? You know, God doesn't want people to sin and have a terrible life or die. He wants them to live righteously and so that he can bless them and help them and that they can live a good life. He takes no pleasure in death, even of the sinner. You know, that's pretty cool, isn't it? It's not that he wants them to die. It's just when you break the laws of God, you know, it's like you jump off the Empire State Building. Unless there's a net on the bottom, you're going to die, right? If you survive, you're not going to be in very good shape, that's for sure. Verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Now, this is Old Testament, right? This is Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, if you turn back from wickedness, God forgave it and forgot it. You know, he did. Verse 25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. The word equal is just. So, you know, Israel was complaining and they're saying, you know, God, you're not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal or just? Are not your ways unequal, unjust? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth what that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Sounds pretty just, doesn't it? Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal or just? Are not your ways unequal or unjust? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. You know, and that's pretty cool, isn't it? It's God did not want them to be in ruin. You know, in Corinthians, it says that God will not suffer us to be tempted beyond which we are able to resist. And it says another place that he always gives us a way to escape, doesn't he, when we fall into difficult times. He always gives us a way out. Now, whether we accept and receive that way out is another story. But that's not what we're concerned with here. Okay, so then it says in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God has no pleasure in that, does he? No pleasure whatsoever. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Now, of course, this, what we read in Ezekiel, it's before the coming of Jesus Christ, right? It's before a full forgiveness of sins was available, before God could wipe away everything. Yet, you see the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God. He was always willing and is always willing to forgive man. He's always willing. So chapter 2 of Acts, and this is the day of Pentecost after the 12 apostles received the gift of Holy Spirit. And Peter is talking, and in verse 34 it says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." That would be the fulfilling of the promise of Genesis 3:15, right? When his enemies are his footstool, when he crushes the devil's head underneath his feet. But God said to Jesus Christ, our Lord, sit at my right hand. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, this is pretty interesting because Israel was God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people because Abraham was such a great guy and believed God, and that was his descendants. Those were his people that descended from Abraham, and God made the promise to Abraham. So even though Israel continually turned their backs on God, God still took them back every time. And he kept promising that he would send the Messiah to save them, to bring them deliverance, a king that would sit on the throne of David forever. And he said, this same guy, the one that David said, he's my Lord, you have crucified and slain. The one guy that they were waiting for a couple of thousand years, when he came, what did they do? They killed him. It's pretty crazy. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. I don't know, you know, in Greek, maybe it's more dramatic than that. But just think, if you did something and then you realize it was totally the wrong thing to do. You ever done that? Nah, most of you haven't. You ever do something, you know, you think, I'm right. I'm doing this, and I'm absolutely right. And then you do it, and you go, oh, crap. Well, magnify that or multiply that 10,000 times. You know, they killed the Messiah. They killed the one that was promised from the time that Adam fell, the one that they looked forward to coming. And they were pricked in their heart. You know, a spear went through their heart. Must have been devastating. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Yeah, that's a pretty good question, huh? We screwed up the worst you could possibly screw up in all history. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how good, how kind is God? Man, he was willing to forgive those people that crucified Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? Said, repent everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not just forgiveness, but a total washing away, a totally wiping away, a total obliterating, erasing of all sins. You know, he just didn't forgive the one thing. He forgave everything. How good is God? And ye shall receive. Not only did he forgive him, but then he says, I'm going to give you a gift. Yeah. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. you know, you would think, well, he forgave me. I'm not expecting a gift. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Pretty great. You know, John 3:16 again, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, he gave his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son to save man. And let's go to 1 John chapter 4. What a great God. You know? And that's why it's the goodness that leads man to repentance. You know, when you hear what God was willing to do, what he did do, and the benefits and the results of it, it's like, why wouldn't you want to believe? Why wouldn't you want to live for God? John chapter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here it is again, live, you know. In Ezekiel, we saw the righteous man shall live. Now we know that if Christ tarries, we will cease to exist physically on this earth at some point in time, right? But if you have that spirit within you, you have Holy Spirit within you, when Christ comes back, you will what?
Live.
Rise again, and you will get a new body, and you will live. And those that rejected Jesus Christ and rejected God, they will what? They will die. It says in Revelation, they will die the second death, which is eternal death. Not a good deal. So, you know, the great simple logic is you have everything to gain and nothing to lose by believing in God. And if you don't believe in God, you have everything to lose and nothing to gain. It's pretty simple. It makes all the sense in the world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, which means the payment, the sprinkling of blood on the altar. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Okay? And then verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. You know, and that's it. You know, and it's because of the goodness of God. It's not because God threatens us. It's because of his goodness. It was because of his goodness that he sent his son. It's because of his goodness that he always gives us a way to escape when we get in trouble. That he was willing to forgive not just past sins, but all sins. You know, just like he did on the day of Pentecost for those people. And he was willing to give us all the gift of Holy Spirit. What a great God. What a loving God. What a kind God. It's the kindness, the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. You know, so even in our lives, being, if we're born again of God's Spirit, you know, it should be that goodness of God that would make you and encourage you to live for him. You know, because he has bestowed upon us much more than we could ever give back. He has blessed us way more than we could ever give back. And so, you know, why not also live for him? Do your best for him. Okay? So amen and amen.